Those who are staying with me, if you will grab your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 24 this morning. Exodus chapter 24. I want you to find Exodus chapter 24, if you'd be willing to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Amen. Exodus chapter 24, I'd like to read this morning, beginning in verse 12, down through and including verse 18. Verse 12, down through including verse 18. Amen. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses went up into the mount." We'll pause there. Just see that for a moment. "And the cloud covered the mount." Now follow this chronologically. "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it," how long? 6 days. "And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Now stop for a second. Sometimes we read words on paper. We just read over it, you know, because, hey, I'm in the book of Exodus, so I'm reading through Exodus. But friend, if you just read what just happened there, Moses, upon the command of God, has started up the mount, Mount Sinai, where he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. The glory of God covers Mount Sinai. Moses, by the chronology is being written, is on his way up the mount. And he stops. And our Bible says he waited there 6 days until God said, "Now come up here." Now, when we're reading this, we don't necessarily think like, "Oh, Moses went up into Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments." But when we read into it and look for God's heart in it, there are many things that sometimes as we just skim read it, we don't take time to notice that are extremely important. Continuing reading in verse 16, the Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." And watch this. Don't miss this. "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Moses didn't just climb up this hill, folks. He started up it, and the glory of God descended upon it, and he stopped. Why? I believe there's a reason why. And he stayed there 6 days, friend, before God beckoned him to come up the rest of the way. What can we learn from this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to just look deeper into your word, Father. Again, to see your powerful words, to understand your powerful words. Lord God, to apply the teachings and the analogy of your powerful word. Lord, bless the preaching. Lord God, please bless me preaching it this morning. Lord God, I have nothing to offer without your anointing. Lord God Almighty, I have no ability, Lord God, that will have people stand in awe. Father, I'm just pleading that you'd use my infallibilities this morning, Lord God, and that your power and your sovereignty, Lord God, could overshadow them so that your word might be proclaimed to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, if you were Solomon, I want you to take a moment and put yourself in Solomon's place. At that moment in which David has died, Solomon now goes to Gibeah, which is the place in which the Ark of the Covenant was being stored at that moment. And he's about ready to take over leadership of the people. And God Almighty says to Solomon, Solomon, what is it that I can do for you? Solomon, whatever you want, what is it that you would choose or desire if you can have anything of your choice? If you were Solomon and you were in that position, and God had asked you, what is it you would like? Your choice of anything in this world. Obviously, many would choose wealth. Some would choose power. Some would choose position. Some would choose knowledge, wisdom. There's a multitude, there's a plethora of things that we can ask for that obviously will benefit us, that our desires, if you will, would be fulfilled in achieving. But you know, I think that there's one thing that everybody, nearly everybody, I would hope everybody, would want. And sometimes we don't take time to think about the desire, some need for it, the essential need for it. What is that? Peace. We all seek peace. We don't think a great deal about it as something we have tangibly. But friend, peace brings a great deal of facilitation upon nearly all other aspects of your life. But we many times don't think so much about having peace. If we have it, we don't purposely do it, but sometimes we take advantage of it. If we don't have it, we seek it, but we don't think too much about seeking it from the Master, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the only one who can offer it. Amen. Little quaint poem says, drop thy still dew of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. There was a very wealthy man, collector of arts. And this man sought high and low for the greatest painting, the greatest artifact of artistry he was able to find within the world that could signify peace. And unable, Brother Ian, to find what satisfied his heart as the epitome of peace, he said, I desire to see something that I can view upon my wall daily to see the serenity and the expression of peace so greatly. I am offering $10 million to an individual who can paint for me the visual of the serenity of peace. He announced the contest, and there were multitudes who wanted to create the masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere. Paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. They were scenes of beauty. They were scenes of amazing talent. They were scenes of specificity. They were scenes of great serenity. And as more and more were revealed, many clapped and cheered, and the judges pulled yet one cover and yet another. And hush fell across the room as the tensions grew. Which one? Which one will be the choice? A mirror smooth lake reflection. Lacy green birches under a soft blush of evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. I mean, surely this must be the winner. And there was yet one other painting that was uncovered. And as everybody stood in a hush and an awe, wondering what's underneath the cover, is that the winning painting? The man with the vision himself walked over to the painting that was uncovered. The crowd literally gasped in surprise. This is the one. As he uncovered the painting, to their surprise, was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises that you could literally hear from the painting's view, a bitter chill. And in the midst of it all, a spindly tree clung to the rock's edge of the fall. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full, vast hydropower. And in the cleft or the crevice of that tree, where two branches joined, a little bird had built its nest. And in that nest was painted a little bird and his chicklet. And as the storm raged, the torrential downflow of the water and its power, the entire scenery of tumultuousness around, that little bird, as it sat nestling with its chick, was at total peace. What greater depiction of the peace the Lord God Almighty is able to offer? For no matter what the world throws your way, no matter what storm clouds rage, no matter what tumultuous circumstances bring about, are you able to nestle like that little bird in the comfort and the hedge of protection that God offers you? Do you know the peace God brings? Friend, we all seek it. For some, it's elusive. So many times in our busy lives, we miss the tranquility of it all. And we miss the tranquility of an almighty God that deserves to speak to us in a quiet, serene whisper. He desires our fellowship. He wants to be that peace that you might find in the chaos of that which the world brings. Friend, I believe that we see a moment just like that. Understanding where the nation of Israel is, or the children of Israel is, not long after the Exodus and obviously the slavery of 400 years in Egypt, and they've now made a journey that's been everything of tumultuousness. Moses is called up to Mount Sinai, where God says, Moses, I will deliver you the law of the land. I will deliver you statutes and precepts that you might teach them, Moses. If you look real closely at our text this morning, where we'll launch from once again, in verses 15 through 18, the Bible says, Moses went up into the mountain, cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it. Once again, 6 days. Friends, sometimes it's hard for us to be patient for 6 hours. Some of us, 6 minutes. Do you understand? Moses sat where he was for 6 days while the cloud and the presence of God Almighty consumed that mountaintop. And as he sat, knowing God knew where he was, and when God wanted him, he knew God would call. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Cloud covered it 6 days. The seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses went up into the midst of the cloud to guide him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Friend, as we begin to break this down, there's a few things that I think that we deserve to the Lord to glean from what's happening in real life. Because might we remember, friend, this isn't a novel. Moses was a real man. This was a real situation. There are real people. There are real events happening in the world. Okay? This isn't figurative. Okay? Yes, symbolic, but tangible all the same. Amen? The very first thing as we begin to break this down in a development outline this morning is the patience in silence. It said the patience in silence. So friend, if I can lay it out quickly for you, as Moses and Joshua depart from the camp and the elders of the camp with instructions that if they need anything, they're to come and see Aaron and Hur, and they'll help them get through with the questions while they're gone. And if you pick up in verse 15 with me, as we just read, Moses and Joshua begin to make their way up Mount Sinai just as instructed by the voice of God. Now please keep in mind, at some point in time, Moses has also been instructed that nobody can enter into that mount with him. Okay? Joshua being his assistant, his right hand, if you will, Joshua makes his way to the base of the mount with Moses, but at some point in time, Moses and Joshua both realize there must be a separation or a parting. And please don't miss the details, because in it is where the lessons lie. If you look at verses 15 and 16, we begin there. Moses went up into the mount. Cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And cloud covered it 6 days. The seventh day called on to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, folks, for whatever reason, I've read my Bible for many, many years. And sometimes, as you probably are well aware, we read something over and over again, and we come across it, and just something jumps off the page. It was not too long ago that I found myself reading this passage I've read very likely hundreds of times. And Mrs. Willis has just jumped off the page at me. I said, wait a minute. Moses isn't just like rock climbing. He didn't just say, you know, God called him up and okie dokie, up that mountain he went. Didn't happen that way. I mean, Moses is making his way up into Mount Sinai, and a fact I believe that obviously we're all aware of, a thick cloud, I imagine almost like a fog, descends over the mountain. But here is what I want you to see, that in all honesty, before that moment, did I see it? Moses appears to stop. He doesn't just stop, Brother Wyman, he abides where he is. I'm assuming partway up the mountain. Maybe even still near the base of the mountain. I don't know. All I know is, but when the cloud descends upon the mountaintop, Moses stops for 6 days. Now we could spend what I'm sure would be a number of minutes drawing analogies from 6 days in retrospect of 6 day creation, or six being the created number of man, or man being created on the sixth day. I mean, we could just literally let our minds just unfold here with the analogy of six. But what I'm asking you to do and to see this morning is the patience spent in silence. Because listen to me. I don't see anywhere in Scripture, in the midst of these few verses, where Moses begins to speak to God and ask for questions out of the earnestness of impatience. Well, Lord God, what am I doing here? Hey, Lord, you know where I'm at? Hey, Lord, what's the instructions? I mean, hey, God, we gonna get on with this? No, Moses stops. And friend, he not only stops, and the Bible says abides there. He not only stops and abides there, the Bible says 6 days. But friend, nowhere in that scripture can you read that Moses said anything. He just waited. He waited in silence. He wasn't offering his opinion. He wasn't questioning what God was doing. He wasn't analyzing the power of it all. He wasn't sitting there trying to negotiate and think, well, you know, what's going to take place if I don't get down from this mountain? He just waited. Now, friend, I need us to stop for a moment, as I did. Because how many times do we bring our presence and petitions before God with an impatient time frame? You know, feeling as though God has to answer and give instructions immediately because, listen, I don't have time to waste. I got things I need to do. I mean, I don't know for certain at this point in time Joshua has already parted from Moses or whether Joshua is still with him and they're at the base of the mountain for sure. It doesn't necessarily clarify, but I say it because I remember God has already instructed Moses that he is to come up into the mountain alone lest others trespass and die. So are they at the bottom of the mountain where Moses prepares his descent? Has he left Joshua at the base of the mountain, started climbing when he sees the cloud cover the summit? I don't know, and neither do you. All we do know is he sees the cloud descend upon the mountain, and the Bible says that he started up the mountain, so we can probably assume that Joshua was at the base of the mountain, and when the cloud descends upon it, he recognizes the power and the presence of God, and he stops. When I read that, the first thing that came to mind is, do we recognize his presence and power in that measure when we go to him, when we respond to him, when we look to him? Because one thing we do know and needs to be recognized is in patience and respect, Moses stops and sits there for six full days with his mouth shut, waiting for instructions for God before he does anything. You praying about something? Come on, God, I ain't got much time. I have a home listed. Doesn't seem to be much activity. I'm thinking, what's going on? God knows. He'll take care of it. Now, am I such a, you know, an unfallible, faithful servant that, you know, I don't at times think, oh, Lord, what are you doing here? I mean, what's happening? I mean, holy smokes. Well, what's going on? I mean, they say that houses are selling like crazy. Why not this? I'm going to ask you simply to allow that to sink in for a moment. As God does what God does and he chooses to do, I want us to think about our handling of the situation when we're being impatiently petitioning for an answer that we feel has to come. Hey, friend, I don't know in this circumstance where there's a whole lot more important than what's going on in Moses' life than 1.5 million, probably plus people standing at the bottom of a mountain who are simply just a few months removed from Egypt where they were slaves. And they're supposed to be making their way to a promised land. He probably has a lot on his plate. Amen? But the Bible in Psalm 46, 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Patience and silence. But secondly, there's yet another thing that seems to become very evident to me, and that's the preparation of seriousness. It's the preparation of seriousness. Now, friend, I'd ask you to bring to mind how God has been revealing himself to Moses and the people of Israel during this Exodus. God's been speaking and displaying himself via a cloud since the beginning days of their flight out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh, correct? Remember the cloud that separated them at the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 20. In Exodus 13, 21, preceding, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them the way. And by night, a pillar of fire and give them light to go by day and night. In that verse in 14:20, the Bible says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So God used this cloud before. They're aware of the presence of this cloud representing the presence of God Almighty. God uses this cloud for a visual of his presence to Moses, beginning in verse 9, or chapter 19 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Friend, the visual of the cloud by day and the fire by night has been a cloak, if you will, that God has used to display his presence and his power, for that matter, since they've departed from the perimeters of Egypt. Yes? We find it in Exodus 13, 21, down in verse 22 of Exodus 13. You jump over to chapter 14, it's in verse 19, it's in verse 20, it's in verse 24. In chapter 16, it's in verse 9, in 19:9, in 19:16. All of these times in which God has either displayed his presence or spoken to Moses out of this cloud prior to the time that we see in our passage this morning, where this cloud descends upon the mount of Mount Sinai. And when it does, Moses stops. God just showed up. You ever been in a place where the presence of God just showed up? And there's no mistaking it. Friend, the presence of God showed up. And there was no mistaking it. And it all struck Moses so impactfully that he stopped where he was. And as we've talked, he stayed patient for six days in total silence. But what's he doing those 6 days in silence? Friend, listen, I believe with all my heart he's preparing. Because he knows that this is something different. There's something very intimate, very powerful, and very, very needful going to take place here. And watch this. I need to get ready. I need to prepare myself. He stops and takes up a non-variable position for the next 6 days. Why? Because Moses, I believe with all my heart, realizes the seriousness of this situation that's about to happen. And he may be silent, but I believe that he is silent because he is preparing himself for meeting with God in a very significant manner. Remember, God called him alone. Nobody else. Matter of fact, he told him he'd kill anybody else who came near. Now, I don't know what you feel a serious situation is, but friend, that probably should rank right up there. Amen? Remember back in verse 2 where Moses is commanded to come up into the mountain alone. And if he's not alone, God will kill whomever is with him. That's pretty serious. God makes you think about it, right? Gives you the gravity of what's taking place. Are you listening? Moses understands this is a pretty serious time. Now, for the time and the analogy of the application, please listen. How many times do we frivolously enter into the presence of God without preparation or seriousness? Let me ask you it again, not because it's elementary and not because it, I think you're not thinking. I want you to hear it clearly. How many times do we frivolously enter into the presence of God without preparation or seriousness? Now, I'm not saying that every moment we speak to God needs to be treated like a Moses ascension to the mountain moment, but I fear we far too often enter into his presence with far too much callousness and carelessness. Amen? God loves to hear from us, friend. But is there a certain amount of reverence he can recognize when we enter into our conversation and fellowship with him? It's a question. I mean, think about the manner in which he taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Friend, if you would think about the sequence that Christ is teaching these men to approach the God of heaven and earth, he's teaching them to begin their addressment with reverence and recognition, with a seriousness and serenity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, friend, I don't know if you ever recognized this before, but the word, or shall I say the name, in that verse is hallowed, is capitalized. Now, grammatically, the word hallowed follows a comma. So why, following a comma in the midst of a sentence, is hallowed capitalized in that verse? I'll tell you why. Because, Brother Ian, we see the personification of hallowed itself is his name. The word is capitalized, friend, because the personification of God Almighty is being named. Hallowed be thy name. Friend, was there a preparation time for you before you walked in here this morning? Went to roll out of bed from a late night? Splash some water on your face? Clean yourself up a little bit? And stumble in? Gotta get to church. Or did you take time to sit down? Be still. Lord, I'm going to enter into your house in a few hours, a few minutes. Lord, I'm going to get something. Lord God, I'm going to fellowship with my church body, my church family. Lord, I know that if we enter into your presence appropriately, Lord God, you'll work in our midst. Lord God, I don't want to be the loose link. I want to make sure I take some time, prepare my heart before I enter into that. Because listen, this is a serious moment, Lord. Somebody might get saved today. Lord, you might change a heart today. Lord God, you might answer a significant prayer of one today. Lord God Almighty, I may be in the midst when you change a life that was ruined today. Lord, allow me a moment to be still and to know and just prepare how blessed I am to be part of it, Lord. Or where you're arguing with your spouse on the way in. Fighting about ready to threaten to kill each other, you know, be like my wife and take a bat to my face. No, I'm kidding. She's going to kick me. I'm telling you, I'm going to get in trouble. She is going to hit me in the other eye after this is all done. Amen. And of course, we pull into the parking lot as we're arguing and bickering and fighting with each other. And it's like, okay, listen, we're here. Everybody put the face on. Boy, Nobody talk about this in church. Nobody, kids, nobody is to know we were fighting. You listening? Well, that's a great preparation to walk into the house of God, isn't it? Just makes the Spirit of God say, boy, I can't wait to work in their midst. You listening? Friend, Moses stopped for nearly a week. Because he said, there's something different about this one. I've met with this cloud before. I've met in his presence before. But listen, he's called me into the room today. And I want to just nonchalantly stumble in there. I'm going to wait for the master to call. And while I wait, I'm going to prepare. Let me give you one more, and we're all wrapped up there this morning. You okay?
Yeah.
All right? Okay. I'm looking up there. I got about 6 minutes till noon. Stay with me, okay? I've given you patience and silence. I've given you preparation and seriousness. Let me finish with this promptness of his surrender. I said the promptness of his surrender. Friend, please give me your heart for just one quick moment yet, because this has become a very serious and important point in our modern way of humanism mentality. Please hear me. Look at verses 16 through 18 one more time. Come on. Are you with me?
Yep.
Verse 16 says, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was devouring fire on the top of the mount. In the eyes of who? In the eyes of the children. They're down at the bottom of the hill. Remember? They're down in the camp. Moses went up and in the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain. Moses was there 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses has stopped in his tracks. He's waited 6 full days for the voice of God, the instructions on what he would have him to do. He's waited patiently in silence, and he is in preparing himself for the serious meeting with God Almighty. And we see in verse 16, the seventh day arrives, and God calls Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now keep in mind, the sight of this thing, all the way down at the base of the mountain, is like a devouring fire. That's not my words, it's God's words. And it's recognizable as the glory of the Lord himself. These people know and understand that Moses is about ready to meet with God. Now, as they would say in this weight-described society of verbiage that we live in, friend, listen, this is a heavy moment. This is a big deal. The voice says, hey, Moses, it's time. Come on up here. I'd ask you to visualize this in a true form. And think about it. Moses has been there 6 days. He didn't say, let me break camp, God. Well, hold on a second. I got to go to the restroom. Well, just a minute, Lord. You know, a couple of things I want to take care of. Lord God, can I run down the hill and check on my people first? We see none of that. Moses doesn't delay. He doesn't ask him a bunch of questions. What have you been doing for 7 days, God? Man, I've been standing here waiting. Why so long? What's taking so long? He doesn't complain because God has made him wait that long. He doesn't bring up the fact that he's missed the kid's soccer game while he was waiting for God to get around to call him. He does not go into a woe is me tirade about how the opportunity he was praying about is probably gone because he didn't get direction soon enough. Are you listening, friend? It's God that we talk to, lest we ever forget. I mean, Moses doesn't waste God's time talking about, well, the what ifs. Listen closely. I said he doesn't waste God's time talking about the what ifs. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Listen, you put the majority of God's so-called obedient servants in this situation, and that's exactly what they do. They do not respond without question or hesitation. No, they want to have a dialogue with God on why this is what he is asking them to do. Amen. They feel as though there's a modern-day Gideon. Because we got to psychologically evaluate this, God, on whether or not I'm going to respond, because I need to know what you're thinking. Are you listening to me? This is God. We waste so much time, faith, and energy through worrying and fighting about the what-if battle. And have it ever come? You say, what's the what-if battle? You know, say, I don't see anywhere in these verses where Moses starts asking, well, God, well, what if it starts to rain while I'm making my way up the mountain and I trip over a rock and I break my ankle? You know, I'm not, what if I'm not able to get down from the mountain without any help? And I'm sure Joshua, you know, listen, you told him he couldn't come up here, but wouldn't it be a good idea if he were to join me? Because, you know, something might happen on the way up the hill, and how am I going to get back down if Joshua ain't around? And Lord, by the way, you know, have you noticed the terrain? I'm not such a young man anymore, God. You know, sometimes I walk out of a garage and I trip and fall and, like, kiss the concrete. And I'm just wondering if you thought this thing all the way through, Lord. Because what if the car breaks down? What if, Lord God Almighty, you know, listen, what if? What if the cancer doesn't go away? What if the chemo doesn't work? What if, Lord, if I'm honest, and they fire me? Why do we fight battles that haven't happened yet? Lord God, what if this happens? Lord God, what if that happens? We don't see anywhere where Moses is saying, God, there's a lot of things that can happen on my way up that hill. In 40 days, a long time. What am I going to eat, Lord? How about drink? You know, I got to drink something. I'm getting thirsty. Can you work that out? I'm all done this morning, but are you listening? How many battles do we fight that aren't battles to fight yet? I don't mean to exploit it in any way whatsoever, but Mrs. May's up there, and I know she's probably shaking her head because she's had this conversation with me a lot of times. Well, Pastor, if we go and this happens or this happens, and I said, Mrs. May, first off, you haven't gone yet, and that hasn't happened yet. And you can sit here and you can worry yourself to death on what might happen. Or you can trust the Lord and just go and let's see what does happen. And then pray our way through it as it happens. Okay. Amen? You say, preacher, you don't quite understand. You're not the one in that position. No, that's why God sent me to try and help you through it. Amen? Fighting battles that aren't even battles yet to fight. It's hard to fight an enemy that ain't on the field yet. So why do we try to do it with our circumstances of life?
Amen.
Friend Moses gets to the place where he's heading up this hill. And the cloud descends upon it. I think I'll just stay here until I hear anything further. By the way, while I'm here, I'm going to utilize the moment, make sure I'm prepared. Because there's something at the top of that hill that I ain't never seen before. And you know, if you read through the story, you'll learn just that. God showed Moses something he had never seen before. Not only did it change his life forever, it changed the appearance of his face forever. Because God gave him just a glimpse of what the presence looked like. I don't think I even gave you the title. Significant Sights and Sounds of Sinai. Significant Sights and Sounds of Sinai. How would we handle it if it were us? Let's stand this morning. As our piano player makes their way to the piano this morning, we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to ask you a very direct, respectful, but needful question this morning. Friend, if you died today, do you know, beyond any question or hesitation, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Preacher, I can take you to the place or the time, visually, symbolically, or maybe even literally. But Lord, I can tell you about when it happened. I can tell you about when I give my heart and soul to Jesus. I'm, as the Bible says, calls in John 3:3, born again. If I draw my last breath today, I'm going to heaven in the presence of the very essence of that cloud. With your head bowed, your eyes closed this morning, I'm asking for a testimony. If you'd be willing to say, and you can confidently say, preacher, I'm saved. If I draw my last breath, I'm going to heaven, and I know it for a Bible reason. Would you raise your hand this morning? Let me rejoice with you. I'm saved, preacher. I know it for a Bible reason. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Keep them up. You may put them down. Now, for whatever reason, and I'm not sure, and I'm not here to question or ask, but that there were a few hands in the room that weren't raised. Now, maybe you didn't understand the question. Maybe you don't quite realize or recognize the question that's being asked. Or maybe your heart's fluttering a little bit because you're not sure. And that same heart, something inside of it saying, you know, I'd like to know what it is I'm missing. I didn't realize somebody could know that they could go to heaven positively. I didn't know the Bible told us how we can know that. And preacher, you'd be willing to pray for me because I'm one of those people. I'm a little concerned about that question. Because if I'm honest with myself and I'm honest with God, I don't know. I mean, I have a hope so. But preacher, I can't say I have a know so. Is there one this morning, be honest enough to say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I guess it's never been presented to me in that manner. I kind of like to learn a little bit more about that. And well, I'd sure covet your prayers if you pray for me concerning that. Is there one this morning? Every head's bowed, every eye closed. I wouldn't call you out. I wouldn't embarrass you. I'm not making a spectacle. I honestly, I just want to pray for you. I'd love to take the word of God and show you. Is there one? Preacher, I don't know. I sure appreciate you praying for me. And as the piano continues to pray, to play, excuse me. Where do we stand in this scenario? You know, God lays these things upon a man of God's heart because there's something that he anticipates us doing with it. I used to always ask myself when I was a young Christian, God, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? There's a reason why you have me here. There's a reason why I've heard it. Lord God, what do you want me to do with it now that I've heard it? That's what this time is for. An altar time to kneel before an almighty God and say, Lord God, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you for our time this morning. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you'd just bless our time of fellowship throughout the day. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. But Lord God, they're not shallow or frivolous words. Lord God, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen.